Well, I hope very much that you're enjoying our series. I think it's very helpful and interesting, isn't it, in our search to understand Jesus better, to think a little about what he might say to people who are shaping our culture, who are heroes and icons to many people today. I think it's helpful just to try and think, what are the sort of things that Jesus would say to them so that we can better understand him? Now, Angelina Jolie, I don't know whether you know very much about her. She was born in 1975, which makes me feel very old. She's an American film actress. I'm sure you'll have heard of her. She's a former fashion model and is now a goodwill ambassador for the UN Refugee Agency. She's often cited by popular media as one of the world's most beautiful women. That's because they haven't seen my wife yet. But her off-screen life is reported almost daily in the newspapers. She's received 3 Golden Globe Awards, 2 Screen Actors Guild Awards, and an Academy Award. She's also got quite big lips, if you ever see them in the newspapers. I mean, she's famous for them. And after appearing as a child alongside her father, John Voight, I don't know if you remember John Voight, her earlier name was, of course, Angelina Jolie Voight. She starred in the 1982 film with him, Looking to Get Out. But then her acting career got going in 1993 with Cyborg 2, and then more seriously in 1995 in playing a leading role in the film Hackers, which is a great film if you've seen that film. She appeared in the critically I've got Australia in my mind. Do you know we won a cricket match? Do you know? Have you heard the news? Hold me up. I can't quite. It's amazing, isn't it? Anyway, one of those critically acclaimed by group. Anyway, it's called George Wallace. And then she won an Academy Award for Best Supporting Actress in the drama Girl Interrupted in 1999. Of course, she became famous for her less well-received but much more publicly known film, Lara Croft's Tomb Raider 2001, where she played something of an action role, if you've seen the film. Since then, she's been established as one of the best-known and highest-paid actresses in Hollywood. And her biggest commercial success came with the action comedy Mr. and Mrs. Smith. In 2005. She was divorced from her first husband, Johnny Lee Miller, and then her second husband, Billy Bob Thornton. She currently lives with the actor Brad Pitt in a relationship that attracts enormous attention. Jolie and Pitt have together adopted children, Maddox and Zahara, and a biological child of their own, Shiloh. Jolie is famous also for promoting humanitarian causes throughout the world and is noted for her work with refugees through the UNHCR. I mean, she's not your ordinary glamour actress. It seems to me, just reading about her life, as I have done over the last week or so, she's a woman of great contrasts. There's something of the wild past. She was a self-harming teenager, clearly very disturbed and upset by her father leaving the family. She's apparently covered in tattoos, all kinds of different tattoos, which all get airbrushed out in films and so on. One of which, for example, has a prayer for the wild at heart kept in cages. She's got something of a wild past to her. And you read about her first marriage, for example, you know, getting married in a white shirt on which her husband's name emblazoned on her back in her own blood. I mean, it's kind of quite a wild background to her. And yet, at the same time, she travels everywhere now for the UNHCR to refugee camps around the world, trying to stir up support for those in need. That's quite a contrast. There aren't many film actresses who do that. She's famously glamorous. Her lips are apparently the most commonly requested ideal in plastic surgery around the world. Did you know that? Most commonly requested item. Give me lips like Angelina is apparently the big request. And yet she's adopted 2 orphans into her own family. Adopting children is not a small thing to do, is it? I mean, it's a massive thing to do. So there's this great contrast, you see, between this kind of celebrity lifestyle and this very deep concern for people in need. Now, I'm no psychiatrist and I'm no expert. I'm just a distant observer. Nevertheless, it seems to me that 2 things have characterised her life. If I may be so bold, it would look to me, it sounds as if she's someone like most of us, really, looking for love. The turbulent relationship with her father is much documented. He abandoned the family
and she was clearly very angry with him for doing that. They were largely estranged ever since he did that. There was a brief rapprochement during one of the films, but then they're now estranged again. That must have struck deep into her life, as it does for any of us who've had one of our parents leave. By all accounts, she's been sexually very undisciplined. She'd even would describe herself as bisexual to some degree. She's been through two husbands, and now, of course, is in with one of the most handsome and famous actors in Brad Pitt. And yet she's prepared to adopt children into her family and look after her. I don't know, it just sounds to me like there is somebody who grieves for lost love and is looking for love. That wouldn't be unusual. The rest of us may not be glamorous film stars, but we know that longing in our heart to be loved. We know that longing for someone to really care for us, to really care for us as people, for the people that we are, to love us. And in her life, it seems to me it's just written in large letters, looking for love. But it seems to me also, just reading about her work, that she's also willing to listen. I mean, this business with refugees, it's not a superficial thing. It's not just an occasional visit, just a sort of face on the front of posters. It was when she went to Cambodia first. She said Cambodia was really an eye-opener for her. But in 2001, she was made a Goodwill Ambassador, despite her warnings that her controversial public image might shed a negative light on the UN. At the press conference, she said this: "We cannot close ourselves off to information and ignore the fact that millions of people are out there suffering. I honestly want to help. I don't believe I feel differently from other people. I think we all want justice and equality, a chance for a life with meaning. All of us would like to believe that if we were in a bad situation, someone would help us." And you read just the pages and pages and pages written about her visits to different refugee camps throughout Thailand and Colombia and Angola and India, Sri Lanka and so on. I mean, she's just been all over the place. She's also donated very large amounts of money to help with humanitarian aid. In 2004, when the humanitarian situation in Sudan was unfolding, she flew to to Chad and visited border sites and camps to refugees who'd fled fighting in western Sudan's Darfur region. She's much involved in political movements in America, particularly pushing through the Unaccompanied Alien Child Protection Act. And again, she's donated, half a million here, half a million there to help these things become law. I mean, I was impressed to read that, for example, she spent Christmas Day. What did you spend Christmas Day doing last year? Christmas Day is a time you want to spend with your family, isn't it? Most of us want to do something for ourselves on Christmas Day. And if we're involved in doing other, kind things during the year, most of us would kind of retreat to our own homes, to our own families. Well, she spent Christmas Day in 2006 with Colombian refugees in San Jose, Costa Rica, handing out presents and meeting with Costa Rican officials. I'm impressed with that. I have to say, I'm impressed by that. Whatever you think of her morally, on the back of all her refugee and humanitarian help, I think it takes a lot to spend Christmas Day with refugees. So there's more to this woman than meets the eye. And shame on us if we only looked at her superficially. Asked in 2000 if she believed in God, she replied, "For the people who believe in it, I hope so. There doesn't need to be a God for me." She apparently teaches Buddhism to Maddox, but she's explained that she does that because he's from Cambodia and she feels an obligation to teach his, as it were, native faith, as she sees it, to him. But she clearly doesn't have any formulated faith in God herself. Well, I've got some good news for her. I've got some really good news for her. There is a God, and he cares for her. I don't know whether you know, but there's a film coming out in which very shortly in this country, which has already been released in America last year, to good reviews, a huge film starring Matt Damon and so on, and it's called The Good Shepherd. And it'll be coming out in the next few weeks in this country. It's Robert De Niro's movie about the early history of the CIA, seen through the eyes of Matt Damon's character, and Jolie plays the increasingly discontented, neglected wife. But I wonder how much she really knows about the Good Shepherd, the origin of the title. And it struck me as I was reading of her life that what Jesus says about himself being the good shepherd very much fits what seems to be the features of her life I've described. For it seems to me that she is someone who could do with the tender care of Jesus Christ and the guiding voice of the real good shepherd. I don't know whether you know, but in the Old Testament part of the Bible, in Ezekiel 34, in rejecting the selfish leaders of Israel, God promised this. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. He goes on to say, I'll rescue them, I'll bring them, I'll pasture them, I'll tend them, I'll bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, I'll shepherd the flock with justice. God had promised that he would one day come to be the kind shepherd, protecting and leading his people. Now, when Jesus stood up publicly, as we read in John chapter 10, the passage that's just been read to us, and in front of the crowds declared once more, I am that good shepherd. Twice he says it, verse 11, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. He's declaring himself to be the sovereign Lord God. He is the one who has come as promised to rescue and to tend his sheep. Two things stand out from this passage as we read them, which characterise Jesus' pastoral care. Firstly, he cares for his sheep. Let's read how he describes it, verses 11 to 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, he cares for the sheep because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, as a good shepherd, I mean, I know we don't need to know much about farming. I know nothing about farming. You don't need to know anything about farming to know that shepherds look after sheep. I mean, it's not difficult. And as a good shepherd would be prepared to fulfill his role in the first century in protecting sheep against the thieves and wild animals, even to the cost of his life, Christ is willing to lay down his life for us in death on a cross. Now, the care that this demonstrates, that God should become the man Jesus to die on a cross, is demonstrated firstly in the undeserving nature of the sheep. I mean, we don't deserve him to do that for us. I mean, naturally speaking, we live as his enemies. We live for ourselves. I don't know whether you saw in the Times on Sunday, I was declaring that studies now show that the Y generation, that is the recent graduates, the Y generation, are now officially dedicated to themselves. That more than 50% now think that the way to happiness in this life is to please yourself. Well, I mean, it's not new. It's not just the Y generation. It's been so since ABC generation. That is, our human hearts are essentially selfish. And we want to serve ourselves. It's just now that we say so publicly. We are into promoting ourselves, pleasing ourselves, drawing attention to ourselves, serving ourselves, being true to ourselves, we call it. It's just another word for selfishness. We don't deserve it. But it's also emphasized by the personal cost involved. You see, in order to save us, in order to die for us, Jesus had to die and, of course, suffer that terrible torture made obvious in the Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson's film, you remember the appalling depiction of the brutal torture Jesus would have had to go through. But even worse, the spiritual hell that we deserve for our sins, he took upon himself on the cross. You see, this good shepherd laid down his life on that cross for sinners, selfish people like you and me. And we mustn't miss how extraordinarily wonderful this is. It may be that we're familiar with these facts, and maybe something of the wonder of them has just drifted away. And this is extraordinary, that Jesus should die in my place and in your place on that cross for your sins, that you might be rescued. I don't know whether you're into 24. If you don't know, 24 is a TV programme. It is, in my opinion, the finest television that's ever been produced. And even my wife is now persuaded of this fact. She's reluctant. And I showed her some series recently and she couldn't stop. Watched it all night. Well, nearly all night. It's an extraordinary piece of television. Anyway, it's all about the counter-terrorist unit in Los Angeles. And the hero, of course, is Jack Bauer, who's a rather kind of radical action-packed saviour of the CTU in Los Angeles. Anyway, I'm not revealing anything of the story if I say that in Series 5, I don't know whether you got up to Series 5, but in Series 5, Lynn McGill, the head of CTU, lays down his life in order to save his team from a deadly nerve gas. Anybody remember those details, how Lynn McGill dies for his team? Any nods for anybody who's watched the series yet? Yeah, there you are. You revealed yourself. There is another 24 fan here. It's great, isn't it? Anyway, it's a wonderful act of heroism. You see, he dies for his team. It's worthy of great praise, but there are three contrasts with the death of Jesus. Firstly, the nerve gas was his fault. It was his fault the nerve gas threatened his team. Well, that's not like Jesus. Jesus was dying for things that are our fault, not his. Secondly, Lynn McGill didn't die for you and me. He died for his team in Los Angeles, so frankly, I don't really care what happened to Lynn McGill, because he's got nothing to do with us. Whereas Jesus died for people of all nations who will come to him, including us here today. And thirdly, perhaps the most obvious thing, 24 isn't real. It's just television. It didn't actually happen. Nothing actually happened. But Jesus really did die on a cross. He really did die in the place of sinners like you and me. This good shepherd laid down his life for us. Notice the contrast with the hired hand. The hired hand abandons the sheep. Since the sheep don't belong to him, when the wolf attacks, he just abandons the sheep and runs for cover. The sheep gets scattered and slaughtered. Jesus was scathing about the self-interested religious leaders of his own day, just as in Ezekiel's day. Surely the same could be said, couldn't it, of many of the leaders of the church today? As Christianity becomes politically incorrect, as issues of the uniqueness of Christ, of gender distinction and sexual morality become inconvenient to modern society, as the walls attack the church, everywhere we find the leaders and the bishops running for cover. Just abandoning the sheep. So what do we have? We have churches that are ravaged by false teaching and increasingly split and divided, because the hired hands have run. They've just abandoned the sheep. But they should be standing up for the teachings of Christ. They run for cover. It's striking that in Holman Hunt, the Pre-Raphaelite painter, I don't know whether you know, like this is to make me sound educated. Holman Hunt was a wonderful painter, and he painted many religious scenes in the mid-19th century. And one of them is a depiction of the church of his day, which is called the hired hand. And he describes the leaders of his day as hired hands. And there's a picture of a young shepherd messing around with a nearby milkmaid under a haystack, while the sheep are scattered into all parts of the countryside, with the wolves attacking and ready to take them, tear them to bits. And that was his description of the church of his day. I think he could have painted it today. Well, people need to turn to Christ. They need to go to Christ, the Good Shepherd, who loves each one of us so much that he laid down his life on the cross to protect and to lead us to heaven forever. And it seems to me that Angelina Jolie needs that care. This woman who seems to have been looking for love in her life, she'll find it in the Lord Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd. Secondly, we find that he speaks to his sheep, verses 14 to 16. Let me read again from that passage, verses 14 to 16. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. We learn here that he speaks to his sheep. Notice he knows who his sheep are. They belong to him. His people come to him when they hear his voice in the gospel message of Scripture. And we're brought together by him. You see, Jesus has a people. He wasn't wringing his hands in great anxiety, that wondering where on earth he'd get any followers from. Oh my goodness, I hope somebody appreciates my death on the cross. Well, you know, he's not sitting in heaven wondering, oh, gosh, maybe nobody will like what I've done. He has a people, a great people, who he draws to himself by his voice in the gospel message. And notice that his sheep are from many nations. They're not just from one pen, the Israelite pen. You see, there are sheep that are not of this pen. That is, there are people of every nation, tribe and language who are his people. And he calls them together by his voice in the message and brings them together, united under his pastoral care. And so it is today that wherever Jesus' voice is being listened to in the scriptures, you will find his people gathered and united under his voice. You see, where the voice of Jesus doesn't rule, where you get people who are returning to the traditions of the church, well, there are many various competing traditions of the church. Where you get people turning to rational thinking and ideas, well, everybody's got different ideas. Where you get people turning to the experiences of their own lives, well, people have varying experiences in life. And so churches are torn to bits, where the governing dogma is that of either church tradition, or of our own rational thinking, or of personal experiences. But where the voice of Jesus Christ governs the church, you will find unity. For there is one voice to govern us all. And it is those churches where you'll find unity and joy as we're governed by his rule. It seemed to me that Evangelina Jolie is someone who listens, who is prepared to listen, who is prepared to think. I suppose Jesus would say to her, listen to my voice. Listen to what I have to tell you. Let me guide you through life, that you may not be a refugee spiritually, that you might come home to God in heaven. Well, in conclusion of the passage, verses 17 to 18, we find firstly Jesus says, my Father loves me. Look at verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down or authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. There's a special insight here, isn't there, to God the Son's relationship with God the Father. You can sense here Jesus' joy in his Father's approval. He's not saying that his Father's love is conditional upon him doing a good job. He's not saying that, you know, my Father only loves me if I do the right thing. God's love is always gracious, given, spontaneous, self-originating, especially for his only beloved Son. But the intensity of that love is only increased as the Father watches his Son give himself in sacrificial obedience for the sake of others, as the Son expresses the Father's character in dying on the cross. I mean, you know, we might watch our children play football and take great delight in them doing what we've trained them to do in the backyard, and to watch them playing and running around, and that sense of joy in what they're doing. While our Father in heaven takes joy in his Son, watching him sacrifice himself on the cross for others. Perhaps for those of us who claim to follow God, we ought to perhaps take more joy when we see our children being like Jesus and sacrifice, making sacrifices for the sake of others, than in their abilities at school or on the sports field. But Jesus says, I know my Father loves me when I do this. This earns his approval. But notice again also, they're again divided. Verses 19 to 21. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these aren't the sayings of a man possessed by demons. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Some said of Jesus, oh, he's demon-possessed, he's evil, he's mad, he's ill. You know, he's a sort of mixture of a demonic megalomaniac and a psychiatric delusion. I mean, this guy's all screw, he's got a screw loose. But other people observe, which, when you think about it, when you read John's Gospel, is obvious. These are not the sayings of a demonic megalomaniac. He doesn't speak like President Amin. These are not the ravings of someone who's psychiatrically ill. He speaks with amazing insight into the character of mankind and into the grace and kindness of God. And his actions are completely different. See, his sayings are different. And his actions are different too. He's just healed a man, a blind man. Is that the work of a madman, to heal people who are sick? Surely these are the works of God himself. This is the good shepherd, you see, the promised one, come to care for his sheep and speak to them. Angelina Jolie is described as one of the great wild spirits of current movies. A loose cannon who somehow has deadly aim. Well, it may be there's a wild spirit in Angelina Jolie, but it seems to me that in this film, when it comes out and you hear it plastered and you see it plastered on the billboards, The Good Shepherd, we might pray that Angelina Jolie might get to know the one of whom that title speaks. The Good Shepherd who cares for his sheep. The Good Shepherd who speaks to his sheep. And that as someone who's been looking for love and is willing to listen, she may find in Jesus the Good Shepherd whom she needs. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we do want to thank you for all the good that's been done by Angelina Jolie in helping the plight of refugees around the world. We thank you even more, Lord Jesus, that you are the Good Shepherd who's come to rescue your people. And what we pray for Angelina Jolie, we would pray for all of us as well, that we might be those who, perhaps looking for love in our lives, might find that you are the shepherd who cares for his sheep. And as people who are longing for guidance and leading in life and willing to listen, we pray that we might hear your voice and know your leading, that you might guide us through life to heaven. We pray for Angelina and we pray for ourselves, whether we're new to these things or very familiar with them. Lord Jesus Christ, would you help us to hear your voice, to follow your lead, and to know your love, and to trust in your death for our sins, that we might be your sheep, cared for and guided by you, till we join you forever in heaven. And we ask it for your glory alone. Amen.
On your chairs, you should find these invitations to next week's talk, and you'll see that we are turning our attention to the ultimate skeptic, perhaps the ultimate of modern day skeptics anyway. On his website, Richard Dawkins is described as an evolutionary biologist and leading atheist, sometimes called Darwin's Rottweiler. He has described faith in God as foolish nonsense, and his book, The God Delusion, published last year, is an aggressive attack on the notion of the existence of God. Whatever your views on Richard Dawkins, this scientist and very clever man, do join us next Tuesday lunchtime as Richard deals with this question. What would Jesus say to Richard Dawkins? Perhaps expect some fireworks next Tuesday. Do come back and join us then. Do pass on those invites to other people. It would be great to have some of your colleagues with us perhaps next week. Stay for some lunch if you can. Perhaps we can chat about the Good Shepherd together. Do stay and have some lunch with us, and we'll see you next week. Thank you.